Good morning, children. Today is a happy day. Who can tell me why today is so special? Yes, you are correct. Today is Easter, the day we celebrate Jesus Christ was risen. So, happy Easter. Now, some people like to celebrate Easter with fancy dinners, egg hunts, bunnies, candy, and Easter eggs. I have a few here. Can you guess what's inside? Let's see. Oh, they're jelly beans! Yummy jelly beans! Would you like some? Next year, when it's safe enough to meet at church for Easter, I will be so happy to share some of eggs with you. Why do we have eggs on Easter? Well, when a real egg is hatched, a new life of a baby chick comes out from the eggshell. So the egg reminds us of new life. It makes us think of the resurrection. It symbolizes a new life, not just of baby chicks, but the life of the risen Jesus that came out from the grave. After Jesus had died, they laid his body in a grave called a tomb. It's kind of like a cave. And then they rolled a stone, a big stone, over the opening and sealed the entrance. Jesus was really in the tomb. The door was shut and he had died. He was in the tomb. If you and I were there, I think we would feel some of the same feelings as the witnesses. They were terrified. They saw Jesus was beaten up, bleeding, and then nailed on a cross. He was crucified on the cross where he died for our sins. And his body was rested in a borrowed tomb before the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, on the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it was very early in the morning when most of us would be very sleepy. Some women went to visit the tomb where their friend Jesus had been buried. The women were very sad as they went to the tomb to put spices on Jesus' body. But when they arrived at the tomb, the women discovered that the stone that had covered the entrance had been rolled away. What happened? Who is strong enough to move that stone? Why was the tomb open? When they looked inside the tomb, they had the biggest surprise of all. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. Where was Jesus? Suddenly, two men in bright shining clothes came and stood beside the woman. In their fright, they bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men spoke to the woman in Luke chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. They said, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise?" Then the woman remembered what Jesus had told them, and they were no longer afraid. Their fear turned to great happiness, and the woman ran back and told Jesus' disciples what they had seen, and that Jesus has risen, just as he had told them he would. But the disciples did not believe the woman because their words sounded like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there, and he left wondering to himself what had happened. What a happy day! What happened? The tomb was empty because Jesus was no longer dead. He is alive. We are happy to know that Jesus rose from the grave and that he lives forever. But not only that, we are also happy because we know the Bible tells us that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is why Easter brings us great joy and hope. The resurrection shows us that Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, and that if we believe in him, we also have eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, this year of 2021 has been a difficult year. And in 2021, it is still true that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead that Easter morning many years ago. Children, if you have not asked Jesus before to be your Lord and Savior, and you would like to grow in his love every day from now on, you can pray with me today. Please bow your head and fold your hands and repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your one and only Son to give his life to forgive me when I do things I shouldn't do and when I don't do things that I should do. Jesus, thank you for giving me life and giving me a life that never ends. I declare that Jesus is Lord. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for living in me and changing me until Jesus returns again. I pray in the precious name of my risen Savior. Amen. Now, children, if you prayed this prayer with me and would like help to keep growing in God's love, please ask your parents to contact me or your teachers very soon. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter.
A reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And the angels said,
"Woman, why are you weeping?
They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him."
Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus.
"Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?"
"Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
"Mary."
"Rabboni."
"Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your God."
Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples,
I have seen the Lord.
And that he had said these things to her. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Welcome to our Resurrection Sunday Easter service. She rose out of bed. The night sky was still fully dark, but she needed no help to wake up. The whole night was a long, agonizing wait, full of tossing and turning, crying into her pillow, screaming into it, but no sound coming out. This unwelcome, intrusive mountain of grief was just resting its full weight on her heart and crushing it. All night, her mind couldn't stop turning over the events of Friday over and over in her mind. The bruised face, the bloody tunic, the deafening crowd screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The echo of the hammer on the nail. She didn't want to, but she felt like a part of her has permanently been left on Golgotha. She felt in the dark for a cup of cold water and sipped with shaking hands. And this was the most restless Sabbath in her life, and the irony felt cruel. She took a deep breath and tried to swallow the pain. Once she thought that demons were the worst thing that ever happened to her, and now she wonders how living in a world where Jesus doesn't exist is ever going to be possible for her. Jesus of Nazareth, he was her Rabboni, but he was so much more than instructor. He protected her from the reach of evil. He graciously gave her a distaste for sin. She experienced God's forgiveness deep into her bones. He fed thousands, healed lepers with a touch, gave sight to the blind. He healed the terminally ill. He raised Lazarus of Bethany. You didn't need a title. You didn't need purple tunics. You didn't need gold rings on your hand to get an audience with him. She saw the homeless and the disabled and the tormented and even exposed sinners have his full gracious attention. He was a man of truth and grace and soul-restoring forgiveness. Their repulsing odors, their tattered clothes, their anxious and awkward and tense voices never caused him to recoil or even flinch. He leaned in and he listened. He exercised and cleansed them. He held their hands and healed them. Demons. It felt like a lifetime ago. Like it was someone else's story. She remembers that day when she met him. She was on the outskirts of the city, tormented. She was used to people avoiding her, and she was avoiding them. She remembers that she was just drowning in wine and herbs, trying to numb her senses and numb the chaos of her mental illness. No amount of money could fix her problems. And so she avoided everyone as she lost her friends, her family. And it was just so hopeless. She just accepted that this was just how things were. And then Jesus found her that day, and she just knew something was different. In his eyes, there was just this look that was just different. Something long forgotten. That in his eyes, it wasn't this common look of grotesque, of gross disgust and disapproval, nor was it this fascination or this intellectual curiosity, like she's some sort of white frog. But instead, he had a look that she hasn't seen for a long time, almost forgotten. The look of a father when he looks upon his daughter with unconditional love, with understanding, with resolve. And in a moment, seven demons were cast out, never again to enter into her again. They were forced out. And it felt like an earthquake. But wait, it wasn't an earthquake because everyone is standing still and nothing else is disturbed. But suddenly that fog of chaos and pain and just being out of control just lifted. She could think clearly again. The sky shone as blue as it ever has been in her life. She felt in control again. The impossible became true. She was cleansed of seven evil spirits. And that's why she has followed Jesus ever since. And even as she's thinking to that moment and that morning, she thought it was kind of strange that that joy has still been intact now, just as if it would she was in that day. Why, God? She thought, why did he have to die like that, torn and hanging on the cross, gasping for air, drowned out by the crowd's mocking? It was shocking how tone deaf the crowd's mockery was to him in the midst of his forgiveness while he was hanging on the cross. What was the point of all of this? Why did God let him accomplish so many miracles, reach so many hearts, bring hope to multitudes of the poor and the oppressed, if his whole ministry and his campaign was to end so abruptly and violently? What possible reason could make all this suffering make sense? Why, God? She got dressed. She grabbed her bag of embalming spices and she struck a match and lit a lamp and she set out, resolved to finish the work of preparing the body. It was a hasty preparation on Friday and she wanted to go with Jesus' mother and Jesus' mother's sister and go. The night sky hadn't even glowed blue yet. She stopped at two homes and found that her companions were ready, just as she were. And she could just look at them and see without asking that they didn't sleep well last night either. So they headed to the garden tomb where Jesus lay as the sun began to rise. And Mary wonders aloud while she's on the road, how are we going to roll the stone at the entrance open? Maybe the three of us can just push it out of the way, just wide enough so one of us can squeeze in and finish the work, and then we can squeeze out. And as they're walking, she sees something. Wait, something doesn't seem right. The stone of the entrance is black. Wasn't it white when we left? Wait, the entrance is open. Is someone there preparing the body already? Did someone else say that they were going to prepare the body? What's this blinding light that's coming from the top of the tomb? It's not a fire. It's a person. And they're saying that the body is not here? This voice from brightness, their clothing is as bright as lightning. They're saying these strange things about Jesus is not here. And so Mary rushes home. She has to tell Peter and John. They'll still care even though he's gone. They'll know what to do. And she reports this to Peter and John. And they just grab a cloak and throw it on them and start sprinting towards the tomb. They leave Mary behind. She can't catch up. By the time that she gets to the tomb, Peter and John have come and gone. No one else is there. And finally, her emotions catch up to her. She's at the threshold of the tomb, looking in. It's empty. And all those emotions catch up to her, and she breaks down, weeping, crying, filled with fear. Her heart is racing, and she's just praying, "This can't be happening, God. Oh, God, please let us find the body. Please, God, not another thing to just make this all the worse. Please, God, my heart can't take any more pain. This makes no sense, God. Why? Lord, please help me just find Jesus. Just show me Jesus. If you can hear me, God, just show me where Jesus is." That is Mary Magdalene. In the drama that we saw earlier, God answers Mary's prayer. He answers it so well and so totally that she isn't even able to recognize her answered prayer at the beginning. We saw this in John chapter 20. In this instance, this significant moment where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, this Mary. She is the one that Jesus chooses to be the first witness of the resurrection. That she is the first one in the entire world at that moment who is the only one who understands what the resurrection is. She's the first Christian. And Jesus makes her the first evangelist. Why Mary? Why her? Jesus is not making any accidents. Everything he does is on purpose with a purpose and an intention. And so we're going to look today at why does Jesus choose Mary and why that is such amazing news for all of us. I've benefited a lot by the writings of J. Lee Grady on this passage, and his writings have a lot of insight on why this passage is recorded in John and why Jesus chooses Mary to be the first witness of the resurrection. Why? What was his plan? She's not merely just a witness. She's getting resurrected at the same time. You see, Mary is an example of resurrection through faith. This is an amazing example of renewal based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is using Mary like a bell ringing out to the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the good news that comes with him. You see, to fully grasp this passage, though, in John 20, you need another passage to help you understand and help you interpret what is going on here. And the other passage is from a very familiar part of the Bible. You see, the fall of man in Genesis 3 is the complement to the passage that we're finding here now. And when you put them together, you see a redemptive symmetry. And so we're going to look at four things. And the first thing we're going to look at is that there were two gardens. You see, man's fall occurred in the Garden of Eden. It's a place that was meant to be the intimate fellowship between humanity and God. And so after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were banished out of paradise. Eden represented fellowship with God, and so banishment represented the severing of a relationship between humanity and God. On Resurrection Sunday, Christ appeared in another garden. In John chapter 19, verse 41, Joseph of Arimathea donates this tomb for Jesus. Little does he know that he's going to get that tomb right back because he has no use for it. Jesus appears in this garden to remind us that now, because of his redemption, now this intimate fellowship between God and humanity is available again. Jesus is opening Eden up again. In the Garden of Eden, God asks the disobedient Adam and Eve, how did you come to know that you were ashamed? What were you doing? And counselors know that it's not merely enough to tell people how to live. Asking questions is an important tool and a way for them to understand, to see their errors, and to discover and embrace truth into their hearts. The questions of Jesus are also similar. He asks, "Why are you weeping?" He's showing this as a gentle rebuke to Mary, that little do you know, you are actually living in a reality. You're not recognizing it, but you are living in a reality that is filled with joy, not with weeping. Who is it you're looking for is a more penetrating invitation. That commentator D.A. Carson says that this was a question that Jesus meant to widen her horizons and to recognize that as grand as her devotion to him was, that she still estimated him far too small. Jesus stands in front of Mary and he calls her by name. He calls her by name. That in this garden, God is calling out and calling humanity back, name by name, into a relationship with him. You see, real faith is always personal. If you only believe that Jesus died to forgive sins in a general sense, then you don't. But you don't believe that Jesus died for you, then you aren't taking hold of Jesus by faith. You haven't heard him call you by name, and he's calling you by name. And this garden is the symmetrical part, a mirror of what Eden is, of instead of a garden that is closed and people that are banished, now there's a new garden, and God is there and welcoming us into intimate relationship with him again. Also, there were two women. Sin entered the world with a serpent deceiving the first woman, Eve. And on Resurrection Sunday, after Christ had defeated Satan through his atoning death, Jesus appeared first to a woman, one who had previously been in bondage to seven of Satan's demons. And Eve was free, but she fell into bondage with sin. Mary Magdalene is the gospel counterpart to Eve. She was in bondage to evil, and she was set free by Jesus, protected out of the reach of evil. That even someone with a history of mental illness can be used by Jesus to bring the gospel and to share the gospel. And as a matter of fact, it doesn't compromise the witness of the gospel, but rather it glorifies how powerful and wonderful and restorative the gospel is to broken people like you and me. Her life reminds us that Jesus offers us total deliverance from our past. Real Christian faith believes that Jesus saves us through his death and resurrection so that we can be accepted by sheer grace. You see, what that means is that that is the gospel. The good news is that we are saved by the work of Christ and not our own. There were two gardeners. There's two gardens. There were two women, but there were also two gardeners. In the story of the fall, Eve and her husband Adam, they were tenders of Eden. They were meant to guard and keep and see to multiply in the earth. They were meant to take care of the garden and tend to it. But when they rebelled against God after she was deceived, then God asked Adam, "How did you come to feel shame?" And Adam blamed and distanced himself as far as he could from Eve. As a matter of fact, he used Eve as a shield and a justification of himself instead of defending her and protecting her. He said, "She made me do it. She convinced me. She said it was fine." And Adam was not taking any blame for anything. Adam wasn't even tending and caring for his own wife. But on Resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene met a man outside of the tomb whom she thought was a gardener too. But he was so much more than a gardener. When she realized that it was Jesus, she exclaimed, "Rabboni!" and began to embrace him. And the woman in the second story is with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 47, it said, "The last Adam, the second man. For as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ all will be made alive." The gospel doesn't tell us about bad people becoming good or about good people becoming better. It's about dead people coming to life. And the gospel, when it takes hold of your heart and its power comes into your heart, you are reborn. And it electrifies you. It energizes you. It gives you a sense of ecstasy and joy because of a freedom. You are delighted to be free to love God and see Him for the beauty that He is. That your eyes are opened up and you can see again. In the garden, after eating of the fruit, their eyes opened, but they saw their nakedness and their shame and their wrongness. In this garden, Jesus speaks a word of ministering, inviting faith, the name of Mary, and that was enough to open her eyes and recognize the Christ that was standing in front of her. That He was more than just now a teacher. He was her Savior. He is God, her Lord, and her King. Real faith connects you to Christ, not just for salvation, for the penalty of sin, but for an ongoing relationship of love with Him. And lastly, there were two sets of angels. After Adam and Eve fell into sin, God posted a cherubim, an angel, at the front, guarding the entrance with a flaming sword, preventing anyone from entering into paradise. And on Easter morning, two angels appeared in the garden, not to banish mankind from God's presence, but to invite us to go and find and see God, to behold the empty tomb and say, "Don't look for Him here, He's not here. Go there and go find Him." John poses this scene with and positions everyone with this beautiful symbolic positioning that the angels are inside the tomb and Mary's at the threshold and she's looking in. And instead of the angels blocking them from the garden, the angels are actually blocking her from staying and dwelling on the dead. And Jesus comes. She turns around. There's now nothing that's going to separate between her and God. Real faith connects you to Christ. On Easter morning, these angels point and they say, "Go find Him, find spiritual renewal." And angels appear many times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And very frequently, they just look like ordinary people. They're dressed in ordinary clothes. You can't really distinguish them. And that through God's revelation or through a special, their announcement of who they are, that we find out that they're angels. But in this case, the angels are not hiding their identity at all. They are filled with the radiance and the brightness of God, that their clothes are white like lightning. God is making sure that this scene here, for all to see, is not an accident or a grave robbery, but that God is intimately in control and has an intention for what is happening here. It's funny. Actually, Peter and John, when they come to look, they see these evidences that causes them for their mind to reason and think and wonder what is happening here, even though Jesus has reminded them that He was going to be raised on the third day. They couldn't put it together. They never thought this would happen. But there were just so many clues that just forced them to think more and be confused. These evidences were actually signs of God stirring and communicating to his people for them to have faith. The linens are laying down exactly where the body was laying, as if the body just evaporated and the linens just fell slowly down back onto the slab. And the face coverings was even more dramatic. The face coverings didn't just fall down. The face coverings were taken and folded up and put at the head of where the head was. So for you to come in and see that was incredibly strange. It was like, imagine for this. Let's say you were coming back home and your door was open. And you see that your door is open. It's ajar. Looks like your home was broken into. So you're on edge and you slowly open the door and you look inside and you see your large screen television is stolen. It's gone. It's missing. But then there's other strange signs around the house that just didn't make sense. Someone did your dishes and then washed them and dried them and put them away, and someone definitely came into your living room and vacuumed the floor and put everything away and tidied it up and looking like a magazine. It was like the people who took your television were like the most polite and clean people, and they would just take it and clean your house while at the same time. That was what they were thinking at this time as well. That they were thinking, why would grave robbers, people who desecrate people's graves, why would they be so polite as to leave the linens where they are, or even bother to take the linens off? And why would they bother to take time and fold the face coverings and put it down? It didn't make sense. And God purposefully puts these intrusive examples of his presence in our lives to communicate that very often he's been standing there the whole time, calling our name. Will you listen? Will you open up and let your eyes be opened to see the God as connecting with you? Faith means certainty about what you can't see. And so compelling evidence that engages your reason, is one of the greatest boosts to Christian faith, as one pastor said. What are those things in your life that you just can't deny, that this just doesn't happen normally, and that God is getting involved? Is it a person in your life? Is it a way to survive through a great loss in your life? Was it a success that you knew that you could not attain? Was it a relationship and hearing his voice personally and giving you a certain sense of peace that you couldn't find on your own? Faith means certainty about what you can't see, but there's also compelling evidence to engage you to think about God. Real Christian faith is always personal. Real faith believes that Jesus saves us through his death and his resurrection so that we can be accepted purely by his grace. And that is good news. The real faith connects us to Christ for an ongoing personal relationship. And real faith is certainty about what you can't see. You see, why did they choose Mary? Why did God choose Mary? It wasn't an accident. Jesus chose Mary on purpose. He could have easily revealed himself to Peter or to John or to other people, even to his mother. But he chose Mary of Magdalene for a purpose. He specifically chose a woman and not a man. And women at that time didn't have a status to even stand in court. Their testimonies wouldn't be acceptable in court. And yet, a woman was chosen to be the witness of the first witness of the resurrection, the witness to share to the disciples. He chose a reformed mental patient, not a pillar of the community, not someone that was put on a pedestal that everyone already admired, but he chose this woman who had this scandalous past. He chose one of the support team in his ministry, someone who gave and supported the ministry from her own means. We knew that she had a lot of resources, but she was a supporter. She's not one of the headliners, the leaders. She was the first Christian. She was the first witness. She is the first evangelist. And what is Jesus saying very, very clearly? He's saying that it does not matter what you've done, that his salvation is not based on pedigree. It's not based on moral attainments or even raw talent. It's not based on level of effort or your track record. He is not mainly our teacher. He is our Savior. And he's saying here that I am here to save you by my work, and my work is enough. And that is good news for the weak, for the broken. And the minute that you understand that, the minute that you see yourself in Mary Magdalene's place, something will change forever within you, and that is renewal. That is the spiritual resurrection. It is a bell that you cannot unring. It is a way of seeing that you cannot ignore once you see it. You see the gospel of grace in your life in Jesus Christ, and you see yourself completely differently. You don't feel the need to hide your past, to hide your weakness, to hide your track record, to hide your failures. As a matter of fact, you openly show that despite all these things, Jesus saved you and resurrected you and gave you new freedom and new joy, new life. Mary is the first, after Jesus' resurrection, to experience spiritual resurrection. And as you experience that change, you will be following a long line of Christians after Mary. You will be like Mary. You yourself will be like a bell ringing aloud the message, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means for those who have faith in him and trust in him as Savior. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation for the complete reversal of all the curses that Eden brought, all the curses that has ever been brought because of sin and death. And the resurrection brings together God and humanity and fulfills and opens up the door, not just the door, the floodgate of blessings from God. Every blessing, every grace, every sense of belonging and listening moment from God comes because of this resurrection. And no matter what curse, no matter what track record, no matter how long ago that thing in the past has bothered you and haunted you, the resurrection shows us that it can be undone. You see, for the God who resurrects, nothing is the end. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we ask that you would make the resurrection of Christ personal and real to us. Cure us of our pain of loneliness by showing you that you have been next to us the whole time. Call us by name and call us out from our inward deadness into your goodness and light. We pray that you would help us, most of all, to expect, to identify, and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we would resonate with the tune of your grace and ring aloud the curse-breaking redemption Jesus has accomplished for us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.